You're listening to sermons from Redeemer Church in Round Rock, Texas. Redeemer is a gospel-centered, missional family learning and living the way of Jesus in the suburbs of Austin.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Chris. Paul and Catherine, thank you for ministering to us. That was such a treat. And thank you for not wasting your pandemic. I mean, you guys have just been stuck here, and the Lord is using it. You're seeking his face. And so what a testament that is to us. And so thank you. Bless you. Thanks for being with us. Yeah. In fact, that's a bit what we're talking about today. The title of my sermon is Following Jesus Through a Global Pandemic. And so if you were not here with us last week, we started a new sermon series that we're calling The Third Way of Jesus, where we are in this series really looking to try and figure out, God, what do you want from your church right now? We live in this polarized society. We talked about that last week, where it seems like we're being pushed to kind of one of the extremes, and it's hard to know how to think and how to act and how to engage as God's people right now with all that's swirling around us in our culture in this current moment. And so we just said, we're going to tackle these things. We're going to jump right in. And so if you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go back and listen, as in many ways, it really laid the foundation for how we want to engage these conversations over the next few weeks. And so today, like I said, we're talking about this coronavirus pandemic. How is it that we should be thinking and responding and reacting in the midst of a global pandemic? And so we're going to be in 1 Peter today. Open your Bible to 1 Peter. Last week, I said that we were in good company with the churches of the New Testament. And that is certainly true again today as we look at the letter of 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter wrote this letter to churches who were scattered across Asia Minor. They were living under the rule of the Roman Empire under Nero's Rome. And in many ways, these churches were living in, these early Christians were living in unprecedented or uncertain times of their own. How many times have you heard that? These uncertain, unprecedented times, right? That's what the language that we've been using to talk about this pandemic. Well, these early Christians were living in their own uncertain times. They faced persecutions regularly, discomforts constantly, disruptions in their everyday lives. And Peter writes to them to remind them of the gospel message that they have believed. And in this letter, he is urging these Christians and these churches and us even, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit inspiring his writings, he's urging us to stay focused on our calling as the missionary people of God in our day of uncertainty. And so this is his concern in writing, that we, the Christians, we might lose sight of our missionary calling in the world in the midst of uncertainty around us. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never read the full letter of 1 Peter, do so this week. Sit with it, read it. It is a beautiful letter. I want to even encourage you, read the whole letter. It's short, so you could read the whole thing before you meet with your gospel communities this week for discussion. But when you do read the whole letter, here's what you notice, is that Peter's pastoral urgency really comes across in the letter. There's an urgency to it. He is exhorting and commanding and correcting with a sense of an urgency. But yet at the same time, he doesn't ever downplay or deny the challenging circumstances that these followers of Jesus were facing. But instead, he urges us to remember what God has done, remember who we are. And in many ways, this is why I want 1 Peter to be our guide in this conversation, because I want in no way to downplay or dismiss the COVID pandemic that we've been living through. That just is not helpful. That in no way is helpful for us as the people of God. Instead, I want to help us see how Christians ought to think and respond, how we can avoid the extremes of our culture. And most importantly, here's the question that I want us to consider today. Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here, from this moment, as the missionary people of God in the aftermath of this pandemic? That's our question. Let me pray and we'll dig in. Lord, we humbly come to you and we ask you to help us this morning. We open our ears to you. Open up our hearts even, Lord, and pry loose our hands. May we be moved by you this morning. Holy Spirit, speak through your word. Convict us, correct us, encourage us, lead us, guide us. Make us more like your son, Jesus, as a result of hearing and receiving this word this morning. Help me even now, Holy Spirit, to speak your truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I want to begin by looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. So look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Peter begins this letter with a bang. Let's look at it, starting in verse 3. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." If you are a Bible underliner, underline that phrase, living hope. Verse 4, "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power and being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this hope that we have, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Peter begins his letter here by setting our eyes on our future reality as followers of Jesus. So he says, set your eyes on your future reality as followers of Jesus. And I love the phrase that he uses in verse 3. He says, according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope. A hope in the future, the return of Christ. The hope that this world of sin and death is not our home, is not all there is, but that actually Jesus has done something through his life, death, resurrection that has purchased for us an eternal, imperishable, undefiled hope into the future. He says that now that hope comes into our present. In other words, it gives shape to our present. Whatever it is that we hope in the future will always give shape to the way that we live in the future. And so he says, this inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, it's coming for you in Jesus Christ, and it should shape the way that we react and that we respond in the face of life's trials and uncertainties. The hope that we have in Jesus that is coming for us should give shape to the way that we act and respond in the midst of life's present trials and uncertainty. And so Peter begins his letter here, pointing us, set our minds on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Filter, we talked about this last week, filter all of your present sufferings, all of the world's woes, filter all of it through the hope that you have coming for you in Jesus Christ, things like pandemics included. And so I want to ask you, I'm going to give you a couple of questions to consider as we go throughout the message. But the first question I want to ask you is this: how does your thinking and your responding to this pandemic change when it's filtered through your future hope in Christ? When it's filtered through the hope that Jesus is indeed coming, and when he comes, that's a really good thing for those who put their hope in Jesus. How does your thinking and your responding change when it's filtered through hope in Christ? You see, Peter starts here in his letter because for the apostles, their job was to make sure that the early churches never lost sight of their mission. That's why their letters are such a gift for us, because it causes us to remember our missionary identity. And so Peter starts us here, helping us remember that the woes of this world, things like pandemics, give us as the church an amazing opportunity to point to the living hope that we have in Jesus. But there's also another reality to being in this world, but not of this world. There's another reality of being a Christian who has this glorious future hope that isn't fully realized yet, and it's that we are imperfect people, that we are sinners still. We are saints, but we're still sinners. And one of the things about the woes and the hardships of life in this world is that they often reveal to us our weaknesses. They often reveal to us our lack of faith. Trials and tribulations and sufferings often reveal to us our sin, the things of this world that we still love, our idols. And so Peter goes on in this letter and he addresses and he corrects some of the many ways that earthly trials and suffering do this, how they reveal our love for the world. And I know that in the season of COVID-19, has revealed many of your weaknesses, much of your lack of faith, many of your idols, a lot of your sin. Here's how I know that, because the season of COVID-19 has done that for me. It's what trials do. they reveal these things to us. It's how God actually uses the hard things that we experience in this life to conform us to the image of his son. One of my favorite preachers and Bible teachers is a guy named Paul David Tripp. And he has this illustration that he's used often. Maybe you've heard him use it. And he stands on stage with a Bible in one hand and a glass of milk in the other hand. Kind of weird, right? And he's got the glass of milk and he begins to shake the glass of milk. And so guess what starts to happen? Milk spills out all over the stage. And then he asks the question, why is milk spilling out of the glass? And the answer seems obvious, doesn't it? Well, because you're shaking it. That's why milk is spilling out of the glass. And he says, nope. It's not because I'm shaking it. He says, milk is spilling out of the glass because milk is in the glass. If there was water in the glass, water would come out of the glass. If there was orange juice in the glass, orange juice would come out of the glass. And he says, what's in you is what comes out of you in the midst of trials and hardships. And so in many ways, this illustration, what God has done through the COVID-19 pandemic is that this stuff has come out of us, all kinds of different stuff coming out of different people, and God uses these types of things to conform his people into the image of his son. It's God's gracious invitation to say, see what's still in you, and see what I want to work on, see what I want to apply my grace to. And I know that in this global pandemic, that there have been many things, many different things that have come out of all of us in different ways. And for some of you, what this pandemic has revealed is that you live with a real deep sense of fear, perhaps fear of sickness and death, and that it's gripping, crippling even. For others of us, it's not fear and it's not about sickness and death, but that we have this need to constantly be in control and to control our lives and control our worlds. And COVID-19 has reminded us that we are not in control of our lives. We've felt very out of control of our lives and we've responded with a lot of anger. Others, the COVID-19 has kind of shaken us, and the love of comfort and the loss of everyday conveniences has revealed to us how much we are really truly attached to the things of this world. For others, what's been revealed is a lack of respect for authorities, and maybe even an outright rebellious spirit to those who are in charge of our society. You see, this is what uncertainty does to human beings. It triggers our flesh, it reveals our sin and our idols and our weaknesses. But for the Christian, like we said earlier, this is not all bad because we have a God who is committed to our sanctification. Romans 8:28 tells us that for those who love God, God works all things that we experience in this life for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. He is using all things to refine you for his glory if we submit to his good lordship and his grace. And so I want to ask you a second question. What has it been for you? What's come out of the glass during COVID-19? What has God revealed to you? What are some of the things that he's used this pandemic to filter or sift out of you? You know, we believe that our God is a redeemer, and that the reason he wants to work in us and conform us into the image of his son is because he is committed to working in this world through us. He's committed to working through his church. That this world that we live in is busted and it's broken. It's a world of sin and death. It's a world where sickness is unavoidable. None of us can avoid it. It's a world where chaos and uncertainty is the norm. As we've used that phrase, these uncertain times, I found myself often thinking like, in certain times. I mean, we leave this place today, and when is life ever certain? And the longer we live, the more that we realize, well, how busted this world really is, how broken we really are, how putting our hope in these things that decay, that are perishable, that are defiled, is not the way. And so this is hope. This is the hope of the gospel. Peter wants us to remember the gospel, to filter this pandemic through the gospel. And then I want to invite you to turn over to chapter 4. So he starts us with our hope on the future, the glory of Jesus, that we need to set our minds there. And then turn over to chapter 4. And he's going to give us in chapter 4 some really practical steps on how it is that we are to respond during uncertain times in our lives as followers of Jesus. Really, so if you love action steps, you're going to love these four verses that we look at. It's almost as if he's summarizing the first three chapters and boiling them down into these really practical action steps for how we live out our identity as the missionary people of God in an uncertain time. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, that could be translated in all circumstances, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so what is the Christian response in uncertain times? Well, it begins in verse 7, Peter says, by saying that we must filter again the events that are happening to us and around us through the message of the gospel. This is what he means in verse 7 when he says, the end of all things is at hand. Now, this isn't a call to interpret every major crisis in the world as a sign that Jesus is about to return. How many of you have heard people say that during this pandemic? Well, we're in a global pandemic. That means Jesus is getting ready to come back. Everybody better repent. How many of you heard that? Maybe some of you even said it. It's okay. It's a safe place. You can confess that you're a doomsday prepper. It's okay. This seems to happen every time there's a pandemic or a crisis or a war going on in our world. Jesus is getting ready to come back. But here's what this pandemic has been. It hasn't been a sound the horn. This pandemic is simply another symptom of living in a world of sin and death. It's one of many woes that this creation that is groaning has as it awaits Jesus' return, as it awaits its full and final redemption. What Peter is saying here when he says the end of all things is at hand, he is simply locating us or reminding us of our space and place in the story of the scriptures. In other words, Jesus has already come. Jesus has lived. Jesus has died for the sins of the world. Jesus has risen and ascended. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church. The church has been commissioned by the risen Jesus, and we are now living in the final act of the story of Scripture. We are in the final act of God's plan of salvation for the world. We, the church, are God's missionary people in the world until the moment that Jesus returns, in which he will bring final redemption, final restoration, final renewal, and he will also bring final judgment to Satan and to those who have rejected him in this life. He's saying we are in the end of the story of scriptures. That's why he goes on, he's reminding us, locating us for in our place, in our purpose in the world. This is why he follows it up with, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. He's saying, stay steady. Remember who Jesus is, what he's done. Stay steady in the midst of chaos. He's saying, be wise. Remember, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's given you the Spirit. He's coming again. The world is busted and broken. People get sick and die. Viruses spread. Famines happen. Wars happen. Stay wise. Don't overreact in fear. Don't underreact in cynicism, but engage. And he says, engage in prayer. You are the missionary people of God right now. Stay sober-minded and pray. And by the way, as a bit of an aside, Peter, of all people, knew a thing or two about lacking self-control and sober judgment, didn't he? I mean, remember Peter jumping out in front of Jesus with his sword and chopping off the ear of the soldier? And what does Jesus say? Drop your sword. Chill out. Calm down. I got this. I'm in control. And then Jesus brings healing in that moment. So Peter, who has been discipled by the Spirit into the way of Jesus now, is the old, wiser, older Peter, is now saying to us and to all Christians, he's saying, slow down. Keep trust in Jesus. Don't panic. Don't forget. Get behind Jesus. More importantly, turn to Jesus. Pray. Prayer. It's the most useful thing that we can do as the missionary people of God in the midst of uncertain times, in the midst of unprecedented times, in the midst of worrisome times. Pray. It's the most effective thing we can do. It matters. It's the most active thing we can do. It matters. In moments like this, our brothers and sisters need us praying. Your own soul needs you praying, not worrying, not enraged, praying, turning to Jesus. Our neighbors, our families, our community need us, the missionary people of God, praying. Because this pandemic has taken a toll, no doubt. It's taken a toll. People are hurting. Some of you are exhausted. Thousands of people have lost their lives. Not nearly as many people as was once predicted. And our response to that should be, praise be to God. Praise be to God. But it's taken its toll. The stress of being shut inside your homes for weeks and months. The thought of the elderly in nursing homes for months at a time without the company of family and friends. That domestic abuse has increased over the last 4 to 5 months. Depression has increased. Think of the thought of broken homes who haven't been able to attend schools where they can get affection and stability from loving teachers for 6 months. Many people have lost their jobs. People have been set back significantly financially. This pandemic has taken its toll, and what the world needs and what we need, church, is not to grow in cynicism, but to grow in prayer, to labor in prayer, to turn to God in prayer. What should we be doing in the face of all of this? Are we to be screaming from the sidelines, the world is ending, repent? Is that what we're called to? Are we to be sucked into the hysteria of the media and succumb to crippling fear? Is that what we're called to? Are we to be fighting for our comforts and our convenience and our freedoms? Is that where we should spend our energy and attention? No, we are to turn to God in prayer, in lament, in petition, in intercession. This is what the missionary people of God are called to in uncertain times. I love this quote by N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright says, "When the world is going through great convulsions, the followers of Jesus are called to be people of prayer at the place where the world is in pain." People of prayer in the place where the world is in pain. You see, to the apostles and to the early Christians, prayer was the primary means of action. Prayer was. They waged serious warfare against sin and Satan and the woes of this world through lament and petition and intercession. And Redeemer family, listen, we must recommit ourselves to prayer as followers of Jesus in this current moment. We must recommit ourselves to believing that prayer moves the needle in the kingdom of God, that prayer transforms us and prayer strengthens our brother and our sister. God manifests his presence in us and through us and among us as we turn to him and labor. We must recommit ourselves to prayer. And so it leads to the third question that I want to ask you to consider this morning, is that if prayer is going to increase in your life, what must decrease? It's not like we're just going to snap our fingers and be more of a praying church than we were a month ago, 2 months ago, 3 months ago, 4 months ago. If prayer is going to increase in our lives, what must decrease? Sober-minded, sound judgment, so that we can pray. It's the first way that we engage. Look back at the text. Look at verse 8. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." I could preach a whole sermon on that verse, but I'm not going to. Verse 9, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He says, he ends with a doxology. He says, God will be glorified and Jesus Christ will be exalted above all through us, his church, in all things, in all circumstances, in all trials. He says at the end of verse 10, when we love one another earnestly, when we show hospitality, and when we serve others with the gifts that God has given. This is how we live out our missionary calling in the face of uncertain, unprecedented times in which we live. This is the third way of Jesus. It's pretty simple stuff. Love other people, care about other people, use your gifts to build up and serve and meet the needs of other people. I don't think that what we need is for me to unpack or teach any of those things. It's, again, it's action steps to what he's been saying throughout the first three chapters. So instead, here's what I want to do. Instead, what I want to do is I want to show you a few examples of how God has used his church in powerful ways throughout history in the face of uncertain, unprecedented, trying times that the world has faced when they have engaged with this posture, when they have embodied the gospel and lived out the third way of Jesus. I want to give you four examples of this with hopes that it would stir our imagination and help us to think what it might look like for us to be used by God in the aftermath of this pandemic. And so here's the first one. The first example, one of the earliest churches, it's found in Acts chapter 11. It was the church in Antioch. It was this strong church that was full of leaders, full of gifts, full of resources. It was a growing, reaching church in Acts chapter 11. And they get word from this guy named Agabus, who comes to them. He's a prophet, and he comes to them and he says, the world is about to be hit by a great famine, and it's really gonna affect Jerusalem. And in fact, you could go back and look at history. You can see that in this time period, there were five famines that really devastated the world at the time. And so in Acts 11, we see Agabus saying to the church in Antioch, and it's interesting what we see in Acts 11. What do they do? What does the church in Antioch do in the face of this threat? Famine is coming, which, by the way, famines, a lot like pandemics, kill a lot of people, destroy a lot of families. What do they do? Do they start to shout out that, you know, Jesus is about to come back, so tell the people in Jerusalem to repent? Is that what they do? Do they start the blame game? Do they point fingers at the governing authorities in Syria for their poor leadership and their mismanagement of the situation? Do they shout out the Romans for their overexpansion, ruining the ecosystem and threatening the food supply? Is that what they do? No. Let me show you what they do. They ask three questions. They ask, who is most at risk when this happens? What do they need? Who do we send? That's what they do. Acts chapter 11, verse 29 and 30 is summed up like this. The disciples determined everyone, according to his ability, should send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And so they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. They engage. They engage in love and hospitality, using their gifts and resources to serve others. Another example, in the 1500s, during the second wave of the Black Death, the bubonic plague hit John Calvin's Geneva hard. And Calvin led other pastors in his city to come together, and as a company of pastors, they began to go and visit homes of the sick and the suffering and the dying. In fact, many of these pastors lost their own lives because they were serving those and caring for those who were sick and suffering. While they were doing this on the front lines, they mobilized their churches to labor in constant prayer for their city, for the sick, and for the suffering. In fact, Calvin is even quoted saying to his fellow pastors, he tells them this, we are followers of Jesus, the God-man who put his life on the line to save us from a sickness far worse and more severe than this. And of course, he's talking about the sickness of sin and the affection of sin. They engage and they have the church labor in prayer. In 1854, in London, Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, he faithfully led his congregation when London was hit by a major, I said this wrong in the last service and someone created me, corrected me, cholera outbreak. Cholera outbreak. There was debate that was going on during his time in their community, in the city of London, among medical professionals about how this outbreak was spreading. There was some that thought that it was spreading through airborne particles. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Do we wipe our groceries or do we not wipe our groceries, right? And so there was debate. There were others that said, no, it's not spreading through that. It's actually spreading through a bacteria that's in our water supply. And so while this debate was going on and there was uncertainty and they didn't really know what was causing the outbreak, but people were getting sick and dying all around them, guess what Spurgeon does? Spurgeon leads his church to begin to meet in a variety of different ways. They completely changed the way in which they were meeting. I wonder how many sermons Spurgeon preached on Zoom. They completely stop meeting and meet in different ways, and they get creative as the church during a time of uncertainty. They did everything they could to try and mitigate the spread of the infection. And the flu epidemic of 1918. During the flu epidemic, you've heard a lot about this. 1918, churches were prohibited from gathering. And I came across this letter that was written by a reverend named Francis Grimke that he wrote to his church. And it's really good, really powerful. And he writes this letter to Grimke writes this letter to his church, and there are eight things that he's exhorting the church to do. And I thought this one was really applicable for us. It was his fourth point. And I want to read you a quote. He writes this. He says, "What do we make of this extraordinary exercise of powers that would not be tolerated under normal circumstances? This extraordinary exercise of power was resorted to by the commissioners in closing up all the theaters and schools and churches and forbidding all gatherings of any considerable number of people indoor or outdoor, and even in restricting the numbers who could be present at funerals. The grounds of this exercise of extraordinary power was found in the imperative duty of the officials to safeguard, as far as possible, the health of the entire community. This has been there has been considerable grumbling about this, I know, on the part of some, particularly in regard to the closing of our churches. It seems to me, however, in a matter like this, that it's always wise to submit to such restrictions for the time being. If, as a matter of fact, it was dangerous to meet in theaters and in schools, it is certainly no less dangerous to meet in churches. The fact that churches or places of religious gatherings and others are not would not affect in the least the health question at hand. If avoiding crowds lessens the danger of being infected, it is wise to take the precaution and not needlessly run headlong into danger and expect God to protect us. And so I said to myself, why worry? God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He will work great things from this, won't he? His work won't suffer, will it? It will rather be a help in the end. Out of it, I believe, great good is coming. All of the churches, as well as the community at large, are going to be stronger and better for this season of distress through which we have been passing, being sanctified, pruned, and conformed to Jesus. He goes on and he tells his congregation to be a people marked by prayer, not a people afraid of death. He says, our hope in the face of sickness and death is our greatest witness to the gospel. Redeemer family, these are just a few of many beautiful examples of the church being the missionary people of God that we are called to be, living the third way of Jesus, living with our hope fully set on Jesus Christ and the glorious future that we have in him, with us anchored in faith, with us sober-minded, persistent in prayer, engaged in love and service, meeting the needs of those around us, declaring and demonstrating the gospel that we believe. And I want you to know that in the continued aftermath of COVID-19, there will be more and more opportunities for us to be the missionary people of God in these ways. But we must be asking, who's at risk? What are the needs? How can we help? What do we have that we can give? Who do we send? Because families are set back, even amongst us. People are hurting. Businesses are set back in our community. Schools and teachers are set back in our city. Other churches in our city and in our network are struggling financially and are struggling with divisions. You see, there is need all around us. Our missionary moment has never been clearer. And so we must stay sober-minded and self-controlled in prayer. We must love and show hospitality without grumbling. We must use our gifts to serve others. You see, this is what we are called to as God's missionary people. We're not called to prove points. Jesus is the point. Jesus is the point for us. We're not called to prove points about a pandemic. We're not a people who are called to try and protect our own selves and our own interests and our own rights at all costs. Jesus keeps us. Jesus saves us. We're called to serve others. We're called to protect others, to lay down our rights for the sake of the lost. See, the New Testament scriptures are clear. We must not lose sight of our calling as the missionary people of God during our uncertain times. And I just want to say as we close, as one of your pastors, I want you to know that I have been so encouraged and in many ways so proud of how this church has operated over the last 6 months, of how it hasn't, we haven't been perfect, but I've been so encouraged and so proud of how you've met needs that you've known about, how you've loved one another, how you've laid down your liberties for the sake of others, how you've honored your leaders. I've been so encouraged and so proud. And so really more than anything this morning, what I want to do is I want to call us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on our living hope, and to even say, let's do it even more so. Let's know that our missionary moment is here even more so now as we head out into the world even more so in the aftermath of this pandemic. Listen, there are going to be kids at schools that are way behind because of this, and they're going to need mentoring and love. And there's going to be opportunities for you to serve through Education Connection and teach kids how to read. There's going to be opportunities to partner with Young Life and with Young Lives and get involved with kids who are coming from busted, broken homes that has even been compounded over the last 6 months. There's going to be more opportunities than ever for you to love your neighbors and know their story and understand their needs than ever before. There's going to be more need for people to get invited into this safe space where they can hear the grace of Jesus and grow up in Christ. And so as we close, I want to give you one more question. I want to give you some time just to reflect before we respond. What is God saying to you today? What's he saying to you right now? Are there any attitudes or actions in your life as a result of this pandemic or because of this pandemic that God is calling you to surrender to him? God is calling you to turn from maybe some of that stuff that you noticed has been filtered out of you during this time. Is there anything, a step of obedience or something you need to start or stop or change or get involved with? What is God saying to you today? I want to give you a moment and then I'll pray for us. Lord, we yield to you now as we respond to your word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do your will with your word this morning. Clarify our thinking where we have lost sober judgment. Root us in the truth of the gospel. Tenderize our hearts, Holy Spirit, where we have grown bitter or cynical or angry or divisive. Tenderize our hearts. We have no points to prove, Jesus, other than to point to you. God, mobilize our hands and feet. Show us how we can use the gifts that you've given us. Show us opportunities of how we can step in and love and show hospitality and serve those around us and among us who are in need. Use us, Lord. May we not miss our missionary moment. We pray that there would be many in our community, in our city, in our lives, in our family, in our friendship circles that would come to know the living hope of the gospel because we engaged in your way in this moment. Let it be so, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you're looking for info, find our website at redeemerrr.org or download the Redeemer Round Rock app from the Android or iOS App Store.